Hey, Revels Local Alliance Church, nice that you could join us again. For those of you who weren't able to be here on Sunday and want to keep up with the sermon series, we are continuing on with our Sermon on the Mount sermon series. This is part six. And as I said, this summer we've been working through perhaps what is Jesus' main portion of teaching recorded in the Gospels, commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. We've seen in the first sermon what blessed means, and it means that you need to have the right attitudes before God in order to be blessed or to be extremely happy and completely fulfilled. And those attitudes that are pivotal to that state is humility, hunger for God, grieving over sin, both your own and others. And this puts you in the right posture of heart in order to be following Jesus, become a follower of Jesus. Then we read about how Jesus said he was not here to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. We know that he will complete and bring an end, well, he did complete and bring an end to the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Things like sacrifices and temple rituals and the priesthood. Jesus fulfilled all those things and brought those to a close, but he sharpens the moral law of the Old Testament, explaining the intent of the law and not just the external obedience, but internal attitudes. We've looked at so far three different examples of these moral laws being sharpened and Jesus going after the attitude. We looked at the difference between murder and hate, adultery and lust, and oaths and truth-telling. This week, we will look at perhaps the most challenging aspect of the Sermon on the Mount, how to respond to violence, a very powerful, hard-hitting set of scriptures. We're going to dig into Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 42. Here we go, Matthew 5, 38 to 42. This is Jesus speaking. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Now, an eye for an eye is a law from the Old Testament, from Exodus chapter 21. And it is a really, really good law. What it is saying, an eye for an eye, is that the punishment must fit the crime, must be commensurate with the crime. In the Old Testament, this was never about personal revenge, an eye for an eye, but it was about justice. It was only ever applied in the Old Testament by judges after a court case had been conducted with witnesses corroborating the testimony. And in the Old Testament, there is also provision for monetary restitution. So although your actual eye could be forfeited if you destroyed another person's eye, there is a provision for you to give an appropriate financial compensation instead. And basically like our court systems today with the idea of damages. Now, there is nothing wrong with that. We need a robust justice system to stop our society sliding into total chaos. Can you imagine if there was no laws and no courts and no police? It would be a terrible place to live. So an eye for an eye is a good law, necessary law. But look at what Jesus says. Although that is good for the justice system, it is not the basis for personal interaction when wronged. Now, Jesus' teaching when he says, do not resist an evil person, is very complicated. Does that mean we should have not gone to war against Hitler or Osama bin Laden? Does that mean you don't protect your property or your life when someone breaks into your house? Doesn't mean any of that. We need to take this scripture, do not resist an evil person, and hold it in combination with all the other scriptures on these issues. Yes, we can defend our nation. Yes, we can defend our home. And yes, we can defend ourselves. However, we cannot take justice into our own hands. We need to personally not fan the flames of anger, hatred, bitterness. We need to be personally the antidote to such things. We need to be salt and light. Two men that I have been fascinated with learning about ever since I was a teenager were were both African Americans in the 1960s. Malcolm X. Malcolm X was a leader in a political, religious, social movement in the US in the 60s, and the movement he was involved with was called the Nation of Islam. And then we have Martin Luther King Jr., a leader in a different political, religious, social movement in the 1960s, the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. Now, both of these men demanded change in their country. As we know, Africans were brought over to the US as slaves in the 1700s and 1800s, treated just awfully in every way possible. The US had a civil war over the issue in the mid-1800s, the North won, and the African-American slaves were freed. Now, although they were free, I have that in quotation marks here, although they were free, the African-Americans were subject to what's called the Jim Crow laws in many, many states, discriminatory laws that curtailed their right to vote, to education, to work, to getting on the same bus, to eating at the same establishments, to going to the same schools as white people. They were discriminated against in every way possible under the Jim Crow laws. They were free, but they were certainly second or third class citizens in their own country. Now, in the 1960s, this came to a head and many different African-American leaders arose and movements were formed. Malcolm X, a hugely powerful speaker, a proponent of the Muslim faith within the African American community, a leader within the movement called the Nation of Islam. He wanted to confront the white powers and match their violence with African American violence. He demanded an African American community respond like with like. He wanted an eye for an eye. This is some of the quotes from some of his speeches. "I believe," he said, "that there will ultimately be a clash between the oppressed and those that do the oppressing. I believe there will be a clash between those who want freedom, justice, and equality for everyone, and those who want to continue the system of exploitation. We are non-violent with people who are non-violent with us," he said. "There is nothing in our book, the Quran, that teaches us to suffer peacefully. Our religion teaches us to be intelligent, to be peaceful, to be courteous, to obey the law, to respect everyone. But if someone puts his hand on you, send him to the cemetery. That's a good religion." That's a quote from Malcolm X. "An eye for an eye. Let's meet the injustice perpetrated against us with this same level of intensity and pushback and violence." It is a completely rational response if all that you're combating is the earthly system of injustice and the consequences to the oppressed. It's a rational response. He famously said that he was not fighting for African Americans to have a seat at the table of the white man. He was demanding that African Americans should simply start their own table, lead themselves entirely independent of white society. And then, with a different perspective, we had Martin Luther King Jr., a Baptist preacher, the son of a Baptist preacher. He also raised his voice against the injustice perpetrated against his people. He organized protests and he rallied support for real political change. But Martin Luther King Jr.'s guiding text for his life was not the Quran, it was the Bible, and specifically the Sermon on the Mount. "If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also." Now, why take this approach? What change could possibly happen? What could be achieved by letting your persecutor slap you on the other cheek? What did perhaps he see that Malcolm X didn't see? Why did he train his followers to respond to state violence with passive, nonviolent resistance? Well, let me quote from Martin Luther King Jr. This is from perhaps his most famous speech called "I Have a Dream," given at the Lincoln Monument in Washington, D.C. Martin Luther King Jr. "We must forever conduct our struggle on the high plane of dignity and discipline. We must not allow our creative protest to degenerate into physical violence. Again and again, we must rise to the majestic heights of meeting physical force with soul force. The marvelous new militancy which has now engulfed the Negro community must not lead us to a distrust of all white people, for many of our white brothers, as evidenced by their presence here today, have come to realize that their destiny is tied up with our destiny. And they've come to realize that their freedom is inextricably bound to our freedom. We cannot walk alone. And as we walk, we must make the pledge that we shall always march ahead. We cannot turn back. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with its vicious racists, with its governor having his lips dripping with the words of interposition and nullification, one day right down in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low, the rough places will be made plain, the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. That last part of the speech was, of course, in the book of Isaiah. Now, Martin Luther King Jr. knew that the real enemy was not white society. He knew that the white society, which was absolutely perpetrating horrible racism, was every bit as much a captive to sin as were the African Americans who bore the price of that hate. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness. And a descending spiral of destruction. He said, I have decided to stick with love. Hate is too great a burden to bear. So Martin Luther King Jr. saw hate and racism, not the hater and the racist, as the true enemy. He knew that this verse from Ephesians chapter 6 about spiritual warfare, he knew it was true. Ephesians 6:12. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Once we can see that hatred, not the hater, racism, not the racist, anger, not the angry person, sin, and not the sinner, is the real issue, then we can move to counteract sin while still loving the very person who sins against us. It's a radical thought. Jesus goes on to preach in his sermon these incredibly challenging yet profoundly powerful words. This is continuing on in Matthew 5, verses 43 down to 48. You have heard that it was said, Jesus said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than any others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now we see the tension in this, the issue of justice on one hand and personal revenge on the other and spiritual warfare yet again on another. We need to support justice through our country, our laws, our courts, and at the same time, see the person behind the sin and still love them. Remember, Martin Luther King Jr. said, hate cannot drive out hate, only love can do that. Now, we've seen this in South Africa through the work of Desmond Tutu and Nelson Mandela, setting up the Truth and Reconciliation Committee rather than exacting revenge on the former political regime. The US is still wrestling with the issues that Malcolm X and Martin Luther King Jr. wrestled with. And we saw this again come to a head with the murder of George Floyd. In our country, in Canada, we've just had the Pope come and apologize to the First Nations about the disgraceful and abominable treatment that they received at the hands of the Canadian government and the Canadian churches. Now, we might not personally be in a position to change national policy, but you can be salt and light in your home, at your workplace, in your neighborhood. When you have the opportunity, return love for hate. Turn the other cheek. After all, is that not exactly what Jesus did for you on the cross? Amen.